Well, we're looking forward to an event this Thursday in our community, and I just wanted to highlight this before we get into our study together this morning. From Proverbs, we're going to get into Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in a second. Our community Bible study will be focused in Psalm 23, and what we're just trying to do is to find a good opportunity, a good sort of neutral ground where we can meet people in our community and encourage them with Scripture. Sort of give them a taste of what Christianity is all about through our interactions with them. Now, it's going to be hot. It is July. It's going to be hot. You don't have to show up in a three-piece suit, okay? If you were going to the park with your family on a random Thursday night, what would you wear? Well, wear that, okay? We don't have to be stuffy church people. We can just be normal people. Well, some of us, that will be more of a struggle than for others of you. But I'll try my best to be normal. If you want to wear your I Love His Church shirt, I think that'd be a good thing to do. But if you need something that breathes a little easier or whatever, then that's fine too. We're looking forward to that. Listen, we've passed out nearly 500 of these cards. That's how many we ordered. And there are a few that are still left. They're not going to do us any good after Wednesday night. So if between now and Wednesday you find someone with whom you'd like to share an invitation, that would be just a great thing. We made the back not glossy so that you could write a note or something if you wished, or your contact info or something like that. So pick those up from any of the areas around the building. What you see is what's left available. So if you're looking for some over here and there aren't any, you may come to the welcome desk or something to find some more. We've been getting questions in the office, do we have any more? And the answer is, well, they're all out. So everything that we have is out at the different entrances. 6:30 to 7:30. And then after our study, we're going to enjoy some burgers and fries and trimmings, drinks, popsicles that will all be available for free. And our thanks to Brother Tony Torres for hooking us up there. And if you're interested in helping out with the kitchen side of things, you could talk to him. I'm sure he'd be happy to put you to work. And if you're interested in helping out to watch the kiddos, you could talk to Ethan or Kara, and I'm sure they'd be happy to put you to work. So this is going to be a fun event. We're looking forward to it. Come ready to be warm, but also ready to show warmth to our neighbors who will be joining us for the community Bible study this Thursday. Everywhere I go around town, I see these cards, and I didn't put them there. So you did, I guess, and I'm grateful for that. Thank you for helping us spread the word about our community Bible study. Our theme this year is about boldness. Do you need boldness? I know I do. I need to be emboldened by God. Sometimes I have a streak of boldness and then I didn't use it right. You know, I look back and I think, well, I was bold, but I shouldn't have been. I said some stuff, but I probably didn't say it quite right. Or maybe what I said wasn't really something that ought to have been said. Maybe you can relate. And that's the reason why we chose this unusual and much longer word, emboldened, because it's not merely about digging deep and finding some kind of bootstraps kind of boldness. It's not about stepping up for myself. It's about being emboldened by God. And so the faith that we have in Him is integral to our boldness that we're going to display before others. We cannot be satisfied with complacency. It's easy to come into a room like this that is air-conditioned, that has pews that are padded, and to feel as though when we leave, we've done a great thing for the Lord. And to be sure, it's great that we're here. I love that we get to praise God. But this isn't the sum total of Christianity, is it? This is an important part, but a part of what we are to do. And so we need boldness to go out and to live it, to be convicted of who we are and whose we are. And that's why today we turn our attention to the trust that we are to display. The psalmist says in Psalm 56, 3 and 4, with which we began our worship a moment ago, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." We need a trust, an emboldened trust, that isn't just a private thing, but that is also a public thing. And I don't know about you, but when I think about trust, I typically think about something that would be more of an internal quality. Other people might observe it in me, but only after they get to know me for a little while. And certainly trust is an internal peace that we have. But there's a correlation between trust and action, between trusting in God and something that other people are going to be able to observe about me. See, Scripture calls us to a bold, confident trust that will shape our words and our actions and the light that we're able to shine in our community. So let's consider this from a variety of passages this morning. And in the first place, let's observe the Bible teaches us that we are called to trust in a very bold way. Listen to the correlation between trust and action from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, so this is an internal thing. It's deep-seated in the very core of who I am. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, pause there and observe that the wise man is teaching us that sometimes what I feel or how I think can clash with this call to trust in God. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths or make your paths straight. Okay, this paths, this direction implies that whatever I'm doing with trust is going to come out in how I'm living. It's going to have a tangible effect, something that can be perceived with the senses. I am called to trust in a way that is bold. See, trust involves surrendering control. What did you think when we began worship and song this morning with that song that Shannon selected, I Am Mine No More? I think about that song a lot around baptisms. In fact, lately it seems like we've sung that song around baptism times when someone was being baptized. I also think about that song maybe as an invitation song, and a lot of times we'll sing it as we're trying to apply the message into our own hearts and calling upon each of us to reflect on that message. But I love the thought of beginning our worship by humbling us. You were bought at a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I'm not mine. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Trust means that I'm saying, God, it's not up to me. I realize that it's up to you and your timing. I'm wanting to surrender the control into your hands. Ask yourself, is your trust in God or in yourself? And let me give you a few scenarios that I've written down here in my notes to try and help us to bring this down into our lives. As a parent, is your trust in yourself or in God? Now, I know, right? We can say, well, Robert, like, we have to do stuff, right? I mean, I'm responsible. I understand that. And yet, even as I try and find the strength to be a parent to my kids, I'm doing that often with a strength that I can only derive from God. And so even my own responsibilities, not in a way that circumvents my free will, but my own responsibilities, my own things that I'm going to do are ultimately coming from Him. My trust is in Him even as I am going about and doing things. As a parent, is your trust in God or in yourself? As a student, as an employee, as an employer, is your trust in God or in yourself? This economy stuff is hurting a lot of us, isn't it? Abraham Lincoln's really screaming as I pinch those pennies. I tell you what, I thought things were supposed to get better, but I hadn't seen it yet. Is my trust in the 40-hour work week? Or is it in the one to whom I pray, saying, give us this day our daily bread? Jesus says, I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things. And in context, He's been talking about the worries and the anxieties of life, even things like the clothes that you wear, the amount of time you have left, your height. All these things will fall into place in God's will if you will first give your attention to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, if we can sort of broaden that, trust. Is my trust in God or in myself as it relates to my spouse and my marriage and my home? Or if you're a divorcee, is your trust in yourself or in God? If you're an unmarried person, if you're a single parent, if you're a school teacher or a university professor, is your trust in God or in yourself? To our church leaders, is our trust in God or in ourselves? See, if you don't really give God's word a second thought as you go through life, then you aren't trusting God. You're trusting yourself. And so regardless of these contexts that I've just given you, these situations, what I'm telling you is if you never seek God's counsel through prayer or through Bible study, then your trust is not in God. Your trust is in yourself. You believe what many in our country believe, that you've got bootstraps and you can pull yourself up. But listen, God gives you the boots if you will be exalted. You will do it because you humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God. We are called to boldly trust. And so this morning, ask yourself, are you spiritually stalled because you're afraid to step forward? Is there something in yourself, and you know, I need to do this, but I'm unwilling to do it because of fear? Are you trusting in yourself or trusting in God? Do you need to have a conversation with someone in which you seek to pursue reconciliation? Do you need to pursue someone for the sake of the gospel to try and ask them if they're willing to hear about Jesus? Do you need to put some separation between you and something that is pulling you away from the God in whom you are to trust? I'm telling you, a lack of trust in God and elevating my own abilities beyond where I should will stall me spiritually. I'm told, I think it was Brother Gus Nichols, when someone would come to seek his biblical counsel, he would say, I'll be glad to talk with you about that, but I need to ask you some questions first. I've got them written down somewhere, but it went something like this. Number one, do you believe God? Not in God, but do you believe God? He was assuming that if they were coming to talk with him, they already believed in God. Do you believe God's word? The Bible is from God. Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? And then, number three, are you willing to do whatever God's word says that you're supposed to do? I think what Brother Nichols had found is what I've also experienced, that there's a lot of people in life who want counsel unless there's friction involved, unless it's going to be difficult for them, and then they are spiritually stalled. Why? What's the root problem? Their trust is in themselves, and it's not in God. I ask you, my brothers and sisters, this morning, in whom do you trust? Take it deeper than just what's on the back of your dollar bill or on the edge of your coin. I think it's still there. Take it beyond just a motto level and put it into your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and let Him make your paths straight. Consider then, in the second place, how trust then will strengthen our evangelism. See, maybe there's someone with whom I need to speak about the gospel, or maybe I'm putting my light under a basket because I don't fully trust in God the way that I should. You remember Nebuchadnezzar said, I want everybody to bow down to me. When you hear the music play, I want you on your knees. And there were three young men whom we know more readily by their Babylonian names. They'd been stripped away from their families, brought into the king's training, stripped not only of the physical presence of their family, but also of every bit of their Jewish heritage to whatever degree that the Babylonian government could impose that upon them. And so rather than Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we know them instead as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I imagine if they were standing here today, they would want us to call them by their given names rather than by the Babylonian names. Here's what we want you to know, Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't matter. Blow those horns as long and as hard as you will. We will not bow down to you. How could they have that kind of bold? I mean, that's bold, right? How can they have that kind of boldness? Well, you know, they lived in Old Testament times when God did some miraculous stuff. Listen to what they say. O Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 3:16, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. All right, we have complete trust in God that if God chooses to do so, He can deliver us from the fiery furnace, okay? Nebuchadnezzar is about to actually legit throw them into flames that have been, the heat has been turned up seven times. Kind of, I guess, what it feels like outside. No, much worse than that. Even the guards who got close as they were throwing them in couldn't withstand the heat, the text says. But listen to this. It's not just that these three men believed that God would miraculously deliver them. Verse 18 continues. They said, but if not. In other words, even if God doesn't deliver us, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They said, okay, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar, we want you to know God has the power to deliver us from this. And ultimately, He is going to deliver us from your hand. Your reign only extends so far. And when we're dead, God remains in control. You have no claim over us. But even if God doesn't deliver us from this fire, we still want you to know that we're not going to bow down. In Acts chapter 4, to which we have turned so many times throughout this year, Peter and John are being chastised for preaching the gospel there at the area of the temple called Solomon's Portico or Solomon's Porch. All of that began because they had healed a man who was lame, who was begging there outside the temple complex. And so the response that Peter and John give, filled with the Holy Spirit, they say, rulers of the people and elders, Acts 4:8, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed that was done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, this man is standing before you well. Notice that Peter and John don't allow this to become a personal thing. This isn't the rulers of the synagogue or of the temple versus Peter and John. They understand it for what it is. This is the rulers of the temple versus Jesus. And so they're going to keep it focused on Jesus. A lot of us I'll just include myself in this. I hope that you'd be stronger than I am. But I think I might be tempted to make it about me. I start playing the world's smallest violin and talking about woe is me. Listen, all I did was try and preach the gospel. All I did was what Jesus told me to do. And now look at what it's gotten me into. You know, they're beating us. They're telling us to quit talking about Jesus. Maybe we ought to, at worst, be quiet about it. At the least, maybe we at least ought to go someplace else. But they took note of their boldness, the text says in Acts 4:13. It didn't change the way they treated them, but they noted that these guys trusted in the Lord. Can the same be said about me? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul, he's not willing to play the world's smallest violin either. Here's this fella who, having been arrested in Jerusalem back in Acts 21, spent 2 years as a captive in Jerusalem and then Caesarea. Then there was a voyage toward Rome that ended in shipwreck on Malta, and now he's in this 2-year imprisonment in Rome at a rented home. He's strapped to a Praetorian guard, and he says in Philippians 1 verse 12, in those circumstances, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What? He's not willing to bring it into a pity party level. He's going to keep it on the level of trusting in God. This isn't personal against me. This is personal against the Lord. And the Lord who has called me to this will see me through this. And so he says, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And as a result, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, trust is contagious. Others are watching our response to hardship and uncertainty. But for many of us, it's not a matter of hardship. It's just a matter of criticism. The first moment that anybody says anything negative, we start backing up. Let me tell you something. We're doing it wrong. We're doing criticism wrong. The American church, the Bible Belt church, is doing criticism wrong. Rather than hearing something from people around us and saying, oh no, look, the church is shrinking. You know, there are people out there, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are going about saying, we used to be the fastest growing religious group, and now look how poor and pitiful we are. Let's step up with boldness. And let's say that we trust in God, who has committed to us this commission to spread His gospel to all people, rather than continually mourning what we've lost. Let's trust God to see us forward and to identify the opportunities that lie ahead. Trust will strengthen our evangelism. And maybe the reason why we're not as good at evangelism as we ought to be is because we don't trust God the way that we should. What reasons do you have to trust God this morning? What has God done for you? Commit this week to sharing that with somebody. Tell somebody why you trust God. Find a way to work it into a conversation. Boy, we find all kinds of ways to talk about all kinds of stuff. Find a way to work this into your conversation this week. Well, I trust God, and here's why. I got every reason to trust God. He's seen me through this and that. Just float that out and see where the conversation goes. You're just planting seeds. And that's all this is. Let's trust in Him. Finally this morning and briefly, trust deepens our relationship with God. It moves us from transactional faith to relational faith. Relational faith. I want to be with you, God. It's not merely about what you give me or what you take from me. It's, I just want you. Consider Job's faith and therefore his trust. Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. See, trust is not, I'll trust you if you do what I want. Trust in God is, I'll trust because I know who you are. Isaiah 26:3, talking about how one day God is going to swallow up death. He says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Boy, in the middle of something, it's hard to keep trusting. It takes a lot of intentionality, doesn't it? But once you get through that thing and you look back and you think, God took care of me through all that. God blessed me through all of that. He never once let me down. He never once let me go. He was with me every step of the way. And we look back and it's so much easier in those moments, in reflection, to sing his praises, to be thankful for who he is and what he's done for us. See how trusting in God deepens our relationship with him. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. We have a God of hope. And there's reason for us to trust him. Is my relationship with God built on outcomes or on his character? You know what I mean by that. Is my trust in God so wishy-washy that if things don't go the way I expect them to go, then I'm going to turn my back on God? Verses, like Job says, it doesn't... Whatever happens, I will not curse God and die. Whatever happens, I will never forsake my Lord. Is my relationship with God built on outcomes or on his character, who he is? So let's adopt this prayer into our prayer life. Let's tell God, God, I trust you. No matter what comes, I will trust you. This will help nurture dependence on his faithfulness and help us to live with an emboldened trust. This morning, do you trust God really? Do we really trust God today? The psalmist says, in God I trust, I'll not be afraid. Nobody can come at me. Nobody can do anything to me that will take away the trust that I have in God. And see, as a result of that, because we serve a God of hope, we understand that any kind of friction, any kind of resistance, any kind of opposition can only go so far. And then, God. It may be that I lose physical comforts, physical blessings in this life, but God will remain. It may be that I lose my life, physical life, but God will remain. So the psalmist says, I'm not afraid of what anybody can do or will do. I'm cultivating a faith that not only believes privately, but shines publicly, especially when life is hard. Have you placed your trust in the Lord? Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 14, verse 1. No man comes to the Father except through me, John 14, verse 6. And so I'm going to have to lean on God. I can't trust in myself for my salvation. If I'm going to be with God forever in heaven, I'm going to have to rely on him and follow wherever he leads. That's trust. So, with our hearts, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then with our bodies, we take action, repenting of sin, confessing that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and dying with Him, dying to self, to live for Christ. If someone this morning who's in this room or within the sound of my voice has not yet put on Christ in baptism, surrendering your life, but to receive something far better, new life in Christ, recreation, born again, a new creature, fresh start, that is available for you if you'll give your life to Him. Do you trust God really? Maybe some of us in this room are reflecting on ourselves and we might be thinking, my life doesn't show it. Maybe that's something that you need to enter your prayer closet with God about in a little while, or maybe in a silent prayer now, and repent of trying to retain too much control. But maybe you need the prayers of strength and encouragement from this family. Perhaps you need to come asking God's forgiveness. Whatever your need, here's what I'm asking you today. Do you really trust God? We'll find out while we stand and sing.